If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, the second chapter. Proverbs chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. And then, verse 9, you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, once again, as we sit under the preaching of your word, we recognize that our greatest need in this moment is to hear from you. And so we ask you to help us to clear our cluttered minds of the things that we're thinking about, of what we're going to do for the rest of this day, or the frustrations or the arguments that we've had on the way already this morning. Father, we ask that you would unstop our ears, that we would be able to truly hear from you this morning. Father, that you would, at this time, open your word to us, that we may know Jesus, that we may understand you. And Father, we ask that you don't stop there, that you open us to your word, that you would mold us into the image of Christ, that we would be doers of your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Back in November of last year, your search team called me for the first time. We had opportunity to dialogue, and quite extensively had opportunity to dialogue with the leadership of Henson. And then in May of this year, the deacons presented me to you, and you called me to be your pastor. Last week, we were, I guess we could say, officially wedded. And I do have to say that my engagement to you was longer than my engagement to Paige. But that's okay. And it's good that we took the time to make sure that this is the direction that the Lord wants for you, that the Lord wants for me, that the Lord wants for us together. What I'd like to start off by doing this morning is what I said I would do last Sunday morning, is just very briefly talk about how God has brought me to this place. And I want to do that in the context of just seeing how God has, in some small ways at least, over the summer, confirmed that for my family at least, that this is right before God. I'll begin back in May when I was here with my family and we were talking with you. And in the midst of that, we were diligently searching for a house. I mean, we'd been dating for 7 months, and so it's kind of like, you know, it seems like something's going to happen. And so we were looking for a house. We were searching it out. And we finally found the house that we thought that we could live with. Now, when we first started searching for homes in the Portland area, the first thing we noticed were the yards are tiny, and at least from where I have lived in the past. And so we began praying, Lord, if you want to send us to Portland, would you give us a little green space? Maybe back us up to a park or something. And so we began praying towards that. Well, we found the house that we thought was suitable, and it had a very tiny yard. It didn't have any green space, but it was okay. And so this was a Wednesday night. On Thursday morning, we were getting ready to go catch our flight. And so I called Rick and Liz were taking us to the airport, and I called them. I said, can we leave just maybe a half hour early so we could go look at that house just one more time. And so we came graciously a half hour early, and we looked at the house, and we just weren't sure about it. And so Paige, I'm learning to listen to the wisdom of my wife, and she said, well, you know, there's a neighborhood just across the street. Maybe we should check it out. Now, Rick was watching his watch, and he says, you know what? We better jet, or you're going to miss your jet. And I said, no, let's just go. We'll drive through there. So we drive across the street, and we're driving along. There are many for sale signs, but they're all sold or sale pending. And he says, well, this is a good sign, and except for there were no houses still for sale. Until we pulled around the corner, and there was one for sale by owner, and the side yard was a park. They didn't have any brochures, and so we got a number, and on the way to the airport, we called them. And as we talked to them, I told him, I said, this is our house. This is the one we're going to get. So we delayed our flight until the next day, put a contract on the house that night. You voted on Sunday, and some of you are saying, well, Pastor, that's a little presumptuous, isn't it? I mean, I wasn't foolish enough to not put a contingency. If they don't want me, then I don't want the house. But we did get the house. We went back to Cleveland. You called me and said, would you come be our pastor? I readily accepted, enthusiastically accepted. And then we thought, now we've got a house we need to sell. And so I told Paige, I said, what we'll do is we'll take 2 weeks and we'll put it on the market by owner. If nothing happens, then we'll give it over to a realtor because we don't want to eat this thing. And some of you who are realtors are saying, well, you probably gave it over to a realtor after 2 weeks. Well, what happened the first week, we had an open house. And in the open house, nobody showed up. And then about an hour, hour and a half into the open house, two families showed up at the same time. It was great. It looked like there was a lot of action there, you know. And those are the only two that showed up all day. But the timing was everything. And so they came in. One of the couples was excited about it. And I'm thinking, I'll hear from this couple again. The other couple put on their poker face and, you know, just walked around and, you know, kind of kicked the tires a little bit, sort of speaking. But I didn't hear from either one of them. And then the next week, just before the open house, the second open house, second week, I'm sitting in the stairwell and I'm just praying. I'm not putting out a fleece like Gideon or anything, saying, Lord, if you're sending me, then you'll do this and show me this. But I was just begging the Lord, help me. Would you sell this house? And unbeknownst to me, Paige was sitting on the front steps praying the same prayer. At that moment, the phone rang, and it was the guy with the poker face the last week. And he said, I want to buy your house. And he gave me a verbal intent. I said, well, that's great. That's wonderful. I said, but I'm having an open house today. Get me something in writing, and we'll talk about it. He said, okay. Well, Paige was opening the door to somebody else at the same time from the front steps who gave us a written intent to buy it for the full asking price. And so thank the Lord for His provision. And if you want somebody to pray for you, talk to Paige. So now our house is settled on both ends. And I knew I needed to get rid of my VW microbus before I came out. And if you were here last week, you understand that comment. But I did have an extra vehicle that I needed to get rid of. And I didn't want to bring out. I didn't want to bring out two vehicles for the long trek. So just before we were taking a kind of a southern tour before we left Cleveland, a southern tour meaning to go to Tennessee where Paige's family's from, and go to Louisiana where my family's from, and whom Oregon State was introduced to yesterday. I wasn't going to say anything about that, but and so just before our trip, I called this man in the church, a man I knew of integrity, a man who has a used car dealership. And I said, we're going on a little vacation here. I have an extra car I need to sell. I don't like to mess with this kind of thing. I don't know what the thing's worth. I said, I know you're a man of integrity. You put a price on it, what it's worth. I'll pay you whatever you're worth to sell it and just see if it'll sell. Well, he picked it up on Sunday. By Wednesday, he called me. He said, I have a buyer for your car. And I was down in Louisiana at the time, and I said, well, what do you think I should do? He said, well, I think you should sell the thing. I haven't sold any cars all year. And I'm glad he didn't tell me that before. But just another another way that God had just to show our family, I'm in control, and this is right. Just follow me. Now, probably most of you, not all of you, understand what it's like to search and find something. As we searched out a house and found a house, as we searched out buyers and found buyers for our house and for our car, and just for a moment, as we begin to look at this passage of Proverbs 2 this morning, think for a moment of your own life, though, of something or someone that you've searched out and that you've actually found. I don't know, maybe it was a house or a car, such as I just talked about. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a lost ring or something that you lost, and or maybe it's a lost child in the mall or something. But remember the feeling that you had when you found it? Or you found that person? I mean, you were consumed with your pursuit, and all of a sudden, you find what you're looking for. Remember that? Now let's shift for a moment. How many of us are that consumed with our pursuit of God? Now, some of you are consumed with some kind of search, some kind of pursuit. That's why you're here this morning. You don't know what it is. You're looking for meaning in life, and you're on a search, but you're not sure even what that search is. Some of you have to go back in your memory. You have to go back into your memory files to remember when you were consumed with your pursuit of God. When you first came to know Christ, you remember just wanting to know Him, just digging in His Word, and all you could do was seek hard after Christ. This is what Solomon is talking about in our passage. A searching after, a pursuit of the Almighty God. Solomon uses the analogy here of one mining for treasure in this passage. He says to look for it. Look for wisdom as for silver, verse 4, and search for it as for hidden treasure. Job also paints the same analogy in our same picture in Job 28, where he says there's a mine for silver. Far from where people dwell, man cuts a shaft. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all his treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. But then Job asks the question, but where can wisdom be found? But where does understanding dwell? It doesn't dwell in anything we can purchase. Wisdom can't be excavated from any earthly pursuit. We find very quickly in God's Word that wisdom can only be excavated from the heavenly mind. And God is saying to us, as we start this morning, here is my heavenly mind. In our quest, if you'll follow the discipline of the miner, he's going to tell us this morning, then God will freely give us this treasure. He'll freely give us His wisdom, which basically are essentially saying, I'll give you myself. You'll know my presence. You'll know me. What he does here is he sets this up in two points here, like an if-then clause. I mean, you computer programs will understand this if, then, or else. There's no else here, but the else is implied. Or cause and effect for you that have studied English at all. If, verse 1, you accept my words. If, verse 3, you call out for insight. If, verse 4, you look for it as for silver. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, then you will understand what is right and just. So what we want to do this morning is we want to see these disciplines of the miner, these if statements here. You see, a miner doesn't just haphazardly go out and gather some tools and start digging. No, he purposefully follows the disciplines of his trade in order to reap the greatest benefits. And so in a sense here, we're going to see what the discipline of the wisdom miner is for us this morning. These ifs. Let me put them in another, maybe a more understandable or a way that we can remember a little better. Verse 1, if you accept my words, we'll be talking about the discipline of hearing. Verse 3, if you call out for insight, the discipline of praying. And then verse 4, if you look for it as for silver, we'll talk about the discipline of searching. So let's look at these disciplines together. First of all, the discipline of hearing. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. First of all, he's saying we need a right attitude toward God's word. Accept, receive God's word, saturate our minds with God's word. As the psalmist says, store up God's word within our heart so that we may not sin against him. This is an all-consuming pursuit. This is a preoccupation, isn't it? I don't know about you. Do you get consumed with things? Do you get preoccupied in things? There are some activities that I really have to be careful and regulate for myself. For example, reading a book. I can get into a good book, and all of a sudden, my family loses Daddy. And, you know, Daddy, what about, you know, and I'm, wait a minute, just a moment, one more page. You said that, you know, 10 minutes ago, Daddy. And I can get consumed with that, so I have to be careful. Had a friend come over the other night and just dropped in from Cleveland. And we were playing basketball at this little park next to our house. And there were some neighbor kids that we were playing with. His wife just stood on the side of the court after a while. It's like, you know what, we're wearing out our welcome. And finally it got too dark to where we couldn't play anymore, because we were just consumed with the game. This is what Solomon is talking about. Am I consumed with my pursuit of God as I consume myself, as I find myself in all these areas? Now, also included in this discipline of hearing is a giving ourselves over to God's word, turning our ear to wisdom, applying our heart to understanding. This turning your ear to wisdom entails becoming alert to what God is saying to us. And applying our heart to understanding necessitates inviting God to take control of our lives. A friend of mine, maybe I'll invite him up sometime, but he's a pastor down in Texas. Mike is his name, and Mike tells me a story about one time he's in a deacon's meeting in his church. During this deacon's meeting, they're talking about a critical issue in the, with the body of the church, and one of the deacons looks at him and says, Pastor, he says, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what our Constitution says. Now, thank God Henson has a reputation to say we do care what the Bible says. That we do want to adjust our opinions and adjust our documents to fit the Bible instead of vice versa. Turning your hearts, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding from God's Word. How do you approach God's Word? Let me just give you one way that our family approaches it. Maybe you can try it with your family. We have a habit every night of studying the Bible together. And as we gather around the Bible, we pray the same simple prayer every night. And it goes like this. I begin and I say, God, please open your word to me. And my family will repeat after me. God, please open your word to me. And I say, and please open me to your word. And please open me to your word. You see, the Bible knows us better than we know ourselves. Many of us don't study the Bible, not because we don't know the Bible, but because we know the Bible knows us. May God turn our ears. May God turn our hearts as we begin, as we continue in the discipline of hearing. Which takes us to the next discipline of the minor here, verse 3. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, not only the discipline of hearing, but the discipline of praying. The discipline of praying. I mean, look at this verse. Doesn't it scream out an attitude of dependence? If you will call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. I mean, the sense here is, God, I cannot survive without your help. God, I have to have insight from you or I cannot function. Solomon lived this prayer. He was one who practiced what he preached. I reminded you last Sunday night during the installation time when I was soliciting your prayers about Solomon, of how when he took over the reign from his father David, God said, whatever you want, Solomon. Whatever you want. 1 Kings 3 is where you can look this up if you want to look this up later. He says, God, I'm just like a little child before you. I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge. I need your discernment. I need your help to discern what's right and what's wrong. Where did Solomon get this? Where did he learn such a prayer? What do you think? Where did he learn this? Well, some of you are saying, you know what? If I'm overwhelmed by taking on such a responsibility, I'm going to learn it pretty quickly. God, I need help. But the truth is, you and I both become overwhelmed by situations, by circumstance, by life. And too often, we don't go to our knees. We go to ourselves. Where did Solomon learn this, though? Well, one place he learned it was from his father, David. No doubt David or Solomon had seen his father David on his face. Maybe he had even heard David praying such a prayer that David recorded in Psalm 25, where David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Teach me, for you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long." Maybe Solomon stumbled in on some of these prayers of Daddy. Whatever it was, we know that his father taught him. I mean, flip the page over. If you're in Proverbs 2, turn the page to look at Proverbs 4. I mean, Solomon says this himself. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. He says, "When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother," his mother being Bathsheba, remember, "he taught me, my dad taught me. And he said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding." There's no price too high to pay to know wisdom, to know God. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? Is this a testimony of you? "Oh, I've stumbled in on Mom. I've stumbled in on Dad. I've stumbled in on Grandma and Grandpa, and I know where their strength is from." What are we teaching them? The discipline of praying. If we're going to be true wisdom miners, not only do we need to take on the discipline of hearing, the discipline of praying, but finally, in verse 4, he says, take on the discipline of searching. If you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, look for the purpose of finding. Search means to dig, to probe, to keep on keeping on. If your Bible study time, if your time of seeking God, seeking Christ through His Word is anything like mine, then a lot of times it's a very tough discipline. It's just grinding out sometimes. Oh, until you get to the horizon. But sometimes it's just work, isn't it? I mean, when you really want to pursue God, when God puts it in your heart to know Him, Satan's going to attack you. He's going to set up obstacles. And you know what? In our own minds, we don't even need His help that much, do we? Keep on keeping on. Dig and probe and search. That's what He's saying here. Look for it as for silver. Search for it as for hidden treasure. But some of you are saying, "Pastor, I want to, but I'm not really sure how. I mean, I want to take on this discipline, but your life has been, at least in studying God's Word, has been, okay, this morning, I need a nugget from God. I want to hear from God, so Lord, just give me something." And you try to pull out a nugget. Now, during the gold rush, you didn't find these miners just go out in the stream and roll up their pants legs and, "Oh, there's a gold nugget. Oh, I'm going to take a gold nugget there." Or they didn't go in the caves and just, "Oh, there's a gold nugget for me." No, it was work. Took on the discipline to find the treasure. Mortimer J. Adler wrote a book back 1940, I believe. Just how to read a book. Over 400 pages on how to read a book. I'll save you the frustration of reading 400 pages plus on how to read a book and sum up in three words and also three corresponding questions that you can use to read any book, and especially the Bible. If you want to see this I shouldn't use this word, but Christianized. Howard Hendricks has written a good book called Living by the Book that's just taken Adler's principles and used them on how to study the Bible. The three words are this, just observation, interpretation, and application. Observation, interpretation, and application. And the three corresponding questions as you observe, as you just look what's written there, well, what does it say? Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? But too often we want to skip that step. We want to go right into the interpretation. Oh, well, let me tell you what this means before we even understand what the Bible says. Observation, that's where we should spend actually probably most of our time. What does the Bible say? And then we can begin to understand, what does the Bible mean? What did it mean first in its context in which it was written? Then we can move to application. What does it mean for me? What do I need to do now? What do I need to be because of this? So observation, interpretation, application. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean for me? At least a place to start as you start searching out God's Word, as you start searching out His treasure. And then, look at these statements. If we follow the discipline of hearing, if we're following the discipline of praying, if we're following the discipline of searching, verse 5, then he says, you will understand. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then we will discover the treasure of God. You'll understand the fear of the Lord. Fear's not a good thing today, is it? Oh, I don't want my children to fear me. You know what? I had a very healthy fear of my father. I have and had the greatest respect for my father. I wanted to please him every way that I could. I wanted to make good grades. I wanted to memorize Bible verses. I wanted to be a good athlete. I wanted to obey him and obey others to make him look good. I mean, because I respected my father. And I was scared to death of his discipline. But you know what? In his severe discipline, and this is biblical, you can go to Hebrews 12 to check me out here. It was in his discipline that I understood greatest that I was his son, that he loved me, that he cared for me, that he was my father. You know, living by that park, we see a lot of things already. And just the other day, there was a dear lady with a 3-year-old little girl. And she said, come on, baby, let's go. The girl said, no. She said, we're leaving now. The girl said, not me. And the mom just looked at her friend and she said, I don't know what to do. I'm biting my tongue at this point. I'm thinking, lady, you're 3 times as big as that little girl. Pick her up, take her home, and discipline her. God picks us up. He takes us home and disciplines us. Because he's our father. Because he wants us to know him. Because he wants us to know what's right and what's wrong. Solomon says here that we will understand. We will understand. For the Lord gives wisdom. God gives the means and he is the end of our pursuits through the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if you want to get wisdom, you must come to Jesus. Jesus said to the people of his day, he said, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. You see, the great Solomon spoke of God's wisdom. And Jesus said, I am wisdom. I am his wisdom. Come to me. The Bible says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Who has become for us wisdom from God, that is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd like to check that out. I, along with all the saints, Speak of God's truth. Speak of God's wisdom. But Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So if you want wisdom, first and foremost, it means to come to Jesus, to know Him. Because as Colossians says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. And don't miss this. Look back at verse 6 here. Here's a beautiful picture that it's easy for us just to gloss over here. It says, the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. Now, the whole morning we've been talking about these disciplines of hearing, of praying, of searching. And some of you are saying, oh, that all sounds good. And you want to do that, but you're going to be very frustrated because you're going to go out tomorrow or hopefully even tonight. And you're going to say, okay, I'm going to try this. I'm going to set up a new regimen. But then you're going to wake up the next day and it's like, oh, I can't do it. And something else floods into your life and I can't do it the next day. And all of a sudden, you're more frustrated than you were when you began. That's not my intention to try to set a system up for you. But the Bible, and this is the message of the Bible, and this is what we'll see week after week after week, that the Bible says, this is what we must do. And we listen to it, and we read it, and we say, I can't do that. I can't do that. And then Jesus says, well, I did it for you. And then we say, you know what? I can do that through Christ. Isn't that the message of the Bible? I can't. Or I must. I can't. He did. Therefore, I can in Him. So it's a look into His power. It's a look into His strength as we pursue Him. For it's the Lord who gives wisdom. Kidner says it's hard won and God given. Our searching and His sovereignty, my friends, are inseparable. And then finally, verse 9. If, then you will understand what is right and just and fair at every good path. Wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Too often, don't we come forward with the mentality of, I really want the results of discipline. You know, we heard somebody speak last week, and so many of you were saying, wow, you must spend a lot of time in the Bible. And you say, I want that, but we want the results of discipline without discipline. We want the fruit of our labor without laboring. We want our proverbial cake. We want to eat it too, right? My friends, you're not going to have spiritually minded children and grandchildren without a lot of hard work and the grace of God. You're not going to be spiritually minded without hard work and the grace of God. I'm not going to preach like Alistair and guys that I appreciate, like Piper and like Keller out on the East Coast, and without a lot of hard work and a lot of grace of God. Here's what my request of you this morning. As we begin our journey together, my request is, my plea is, that we purpose at the start to refuse a mentality of, I want just enough Jesus to make me feel comfortable. Or to say it another way, I want just enough Jesus to make me feel warm and fuzzy. You know what I'm talking about. Now, I don't want too little of Jesus. I mean, if I get too little of Jesus, then my children might rebel, or I might be too anxious about the future. I might lose my family. I might be looked upon as less than ideal, or I might not even make it to heaven. But I don't want too much of Jesus either. Because I get too much of Jesus, and it's that radical thing. I mean, always talking about Christ to people. I mean, maybe even changing vocational pursuits. Praying and reading together with my family instead of spending our family time in front of the television. Don't give me too much. Oh, by God's grace, may we refuse the mentality of just enough Jesus to equal a glass of warm milk. The Hebrew writer, the writer of Hebrews, says this: God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Let's earnestly seek Him. I'll let the Chinese sage have the last word. Because we're not going to be spiritual giants overnight. So remember that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a first step. Father, we ask this morning that You help each one of us understand what is our first step, or our next step, as we should probably say, in our pursuit of Christ. Father, we ask You to forgive us. Forgive us for our, well, just to be honest, for our laziness. Forgive us for our sense of being too easily satisfied. Being satisfied with our pursuits. Being satisfied with the things that we've found in our lives instead of Christ Himself. Father, thank You for this church. Thank You for the rich heritage that is here of pursuing Jesus through Your Word. And Father, I pray that I wouldn't mess that up. That Father, together, that we could continue in a long obedience in the same direction. But Father, we need Your help. And so we beg for Your help this morning. Father, as we think about Your help, we think this morning of the privilege that we have to help others about us in our body and beyond. So, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to take up another offering this morning, to offer our monies to say to the hurting in this family, to say to the hurting beyond our family that we want to help, that we want to love You. And so, Father, I pray that once again, as we give this morning, that we'll be cheerful givers. As we give for Your name's sake. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.